Our scripture lesson today comes quite naturally from Luke chapter 1, starting in the 26th verse. For the sermon, dark is the journey. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45 and 56. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored? The mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. And then returned home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We lift you up and we bless you. We ask that these words that will be spoken today may be something to lift our hearts and teach us and help us along the way, Father. I ask for that in the name of Jesus, that these words of yours be for us to learn and grow from. In his name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Now, before we get started, I have a little business to take care of. Sometimes I get in a hurry and I forget things. And I don't want to ever forget nothing. I don't like it when I do that. It makes me feel forgetful. And so, on Thursday, December 20th, an auspicious occasion takes place. Sarah Spangler, who's back there now suddenly trying to hide a little bit, has a birthday and we neglected it. I almost allowed you to neglect it. So before we start, let us sing, "Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sarah. Happy birthday to you." Amen. I now feel better. Now we can get to work. So let me ask you a question. Has anyone in this room ever driven through Hagerstown? Seriously, have you ever driven through this city? Have you ever wondered if when the founders of Hagerstown was laying out the hub city, if they used a flat wheel to figure it out? Maybe they did it with their eyes closed. You cannot get there from here. You cannot drive through this city anywheres and get where you want to go. If you want to go from here to that door, you have to go from here to Chambersburg to Greencastle to get to the door. It's crazy. I don't understand it. It's like when I was in Scotland. We left the town one day because they were going to take me, and you've all heard this story. It's a funny joke. But they were going to take me to the world-class eatery down in Edinburgh, and you better pronounce it like that. You've heard that story, right? Nobody's heard that? When I was in Scotland in 2009, my good friends there said, "Paul, today we're going to take you to our favorite Scottish eatery. It is a well-renowned restaurant, and we love to eat there, and we want to share it with you." I said, "All right." And we piled in the car. I said, "How far away is it?" "Oh, it's not but 10 miles going, by the way." Great. Took us 45 minutes to get there. Because you cannot drive to anywhere in Scotland. You have to drive around every single hill they have. And so I sat in the car like this. I'm so hungry. And we only had to go 10 miles and I'm going to die. And I'm so excited because we were going to eat Scottish food. Yeah. And we got there and they said, "Here we are." And we got in the parking lot and got out the car in front of the world famous Scottish eatery, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I flew 4,000 miles on a jet in the dark with a guy next to me that snored louder than a jet engine. And you drove me to Kentucky Fried Chicken. And they said, "We love this place." And so we got inside, and here's the rest of the story. They gave me a paper, and they said, "You make the order." So I went up to the counter and I made the order, and the young man behind the counter looked at me for the longest time. I said, "Did you understand that?" He said, "Excuse me." And he walked back, and the manager came back out, and she goes, "Can you repeat your order?" And I repeated the order again. "I'd like 2 buckets of chicken and coleslaw, and I'd like mashed taters with the gravy and extra biscuits and blah, 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 blah." And she looked around for a moment, and by now, everybody behind the counter in her restaurant was standing back of her. And she leaned over the counter and she went, "Are you from the Home Office?" You cannot get there from here. I get so frustrated when I have to drive in Hagerstown. Last week, I think it was last week, I don't know, we got Wally a new bed because he's outgrown his bed. Because I have children and I used to have money and now I have children. And the Perkins live over here off of 64. And we had to go to Value City Furniture, which was over there on Halfway Boulevard or whatever it is. And I said, "Let's go." And it took 2 hours to get over there. It's only 11 miles from there, but you have to go up this street and that way, and you have to go around here, and you have to touch your nose and spin around, put your left foot in, take your right foot out to get there. And it makes me crazy. I'm used to being able to drive where I want to go. And the journey is hard. When Wendy was pregnant, I learned about how to drive differently. And I had to behave myself. As many of you know in this room, I like to get where I'm going, and I like to get there fast. I don't like to play around. I like to get in the vehicle, and I like to take off. I'm often thought of Suzanne many times when I'm in Baltimore, when I picked her up down at Johns Hopkins that time. And she got in the truck, and she goes, "Paul, it's awful late in the day. We're going to hit traffic." And I went, "I work in this city." I said, "I'll tell you what. You just look at the floor, and I'll tell you when you can look up. Because, Suzanne, if you look up, we're going to have to go back to Johns Hopkins." And she said, "Okay." And she put her hands on the dash, and we took off. And we don't, she looked up at one time, she goes, "Oh my goodness." We made it from John Hopkins to where she needed to be in 1 hour flat up here in Hagerstown. I like to drive to get where I'm going, but when Wendy got pregnant, the journey became different. And I had to slow down. And I had to avoid everything. I had to avoid potholes. I had to avoid pedestrians. I had to drive like I had sense. And it was crazy hard for me to do. Whenever we went somewhere, I had to allow extra time to get where I was going, and I don't like to do that. And I'll be honest with you. In those last couple of weeks, right before they were born, I had had enough of all of it. The pregnancy, the everything. I started hitting everything I could find when she was in the truck. I figured I'm going to shake them out and get this over with. And little did I know that when they were born, a new journey would begin that hasn't ended yet and is very dark. But Mary is pregnant. She is pregnant. Young Mary is pregnant. The story gets told over and over again. We listen to it. We hear it. We hear the words. In those days, a decree went up from Caesar Augustus. That's how it all starts. When you think of the Christmas story, it starts with that line. And we forget sometimes what led up to it. Mary was young. Some accounts put her at 16, 17, 18 years old. A young Jewish girl who had such a love and understanding of the Lord God Almighty that in her purity and in her innocence, in a world that was in need, desperately in need, she would carry the King to earth. And we all know that had been prophesied thousands of years earlier. We all knew that coming forward, that somebody was going to see the birth and the Savior and the Messiah. And the Jewish people at that time began to expect what from a Jewish Messiah? They expected a light, wham, to hit the ground. And for him to ride down the light in full armor, full dress, helmet, breastplate, and a giant sword ready to slay everyone that wasn't Jewish. That's the Messiah that the Jews were longing for, to destroy the Romans. But God said that no world would ever listen to that. And that is not what I endeavor to teach. And so he found favor in Mary. And she's pregnant. And she becomes excited about it because she doesn't understand yet. She is going to fulfill her destiny as a Jewish woman. She is going to bear a child. Yes, she's going to bear a child whose name will be Jesus, but yet she doesn't understand. And so she goes to see Elizabeth. And as she comes through the door, after that journey up, Elizabeth's baby, John, becomes animated at that very sound. I remember the first time that my wife said, "Come here, quick," when she was pregnant. Every time you hear that when you're a father-to-be, that makes you run right into a wall, doesn't it? Because it just scares you forevermore. I kept thinking, man, what in the world happened now? And I'd run in the room, and this time I heard, "Come here, quick, look at this." And the babies were moving, and I left the room. I didn't want to see that. That was creepy. Little bumps in the stomach and stuff. "Come here, touch this." "Come here, touch this." "Come here, you did this, touch this." I'd seen plenty of calves be born over my life. I didn't need to see all this all over again. But then I got used to it. And then every now and then, you know, it was fun. Especially when she would elbow me at 2 o'clock in the morning and go, "The babies are moving." "I don't care, I'm trying to sleep." All I wanted to do was go to sleep so that when the babies were born, I could go back to sleeping again. Ha! That was a joke coming, wasn't it? Elizabeth's baby becomes animated. John feels the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Mary's journey is full of light and love. Go back to that scripture for a moment. I want to take you back to the 45th verse. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. For Mary, this journey is exciting and it's new and it's fresh and it's wonderful. We read that she went up into the hill country, and when she entered that home, she found out just what she was carrying. Verse 56 says she stayed there for 3 months. Mary stayed there for 3 months. I believe that's what they call the first trimester. Isn't that right? You can see how many times I read that Dr. Spock book. I used it to prop up the television. An unusual birth is taking place in front of Mary's eyes, and a more unusual birth is taking place in front of her. Within her. And a journey of epic proportions is coming along. But it's not to be what she thinks it is yet. An unusual birth. A young boy asked his mother where he came from, and also asked how where she had come from as a baby. And his mother gave him this tall tale about a beautiful white bird that came and lowered him down. So he went and hunted down his grandma. And he asked her the same question, and she said, the beautiful white bird called the stork lowered you down. And finally, he went to his great-grandmother, and he asked, how was I born? And she said, the heavens parted, and light came down, and you were formed, and we just loved you so much. And later that evening, the boy had to write a report on this for his school, and he sat down, and at the beginning of his paper, he says, you know, for the past 3 generations, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family. This is an unusual and wondrous time. And Mary's journey is full of amazement and wonder. She has gone to see Elizabeth. She has been made full. She has been brought up. And all she can do is smile. Get that glow about them. My wife had that glow. You know why? Because I had to clean up stuff. Because she couldn't bend over a certain way. She couldn't be around certain chemicals. She had a glow because she didn't have to do it. And she goes home. And she begins to prepare for her birth of the Savior. And God enters the picture. Do you remember God? That man up there? That guy that's always waiting up there to smite me on the head. Did I get it right this time? Man, for the first time ever. He's up there going, all right, now for the next phase of this journey. And he throws the monkey wrench into it. Why? Because God can. Why? Because He will. Why? Because it teaches us reliance on Him. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Flip over there. Make sure your Bibles are still open. If they're not, shame on you. Leo, I'm watching you. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph, verse 4, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Stop right there. I get up most mornings, somewhere between 3:35 and 3:45 in the morning to get ready for work. When most of you are still laying there going, I have to get up and go to work. I like to try to be at the house by about 4:20 in the morning to make my trip down to Baltimore. Why? Because there's no traffic at that hour. And I get there earlier and I get some work done and it makes my day start off better. And I've been doing it since I was 14 years old, getting up at that hour in the morning because we had to milk. So I just don't know any better. It's 60 miles one way from my house to where I start my job in the morning. 60 miles. That's pretty simple, ain't it? You know, it's 22 miles from my house to this church. 22 miles. And it's 7 miles from my house to the Mountain View Diner down in Frederick, where I love to eat so much because, well, using the formula, 1 mile per minute at 60 miles an hour, you come up with a traveling distance that you can travel how many miles in 1 hour? Anybody want to try it? 60 miles a minute, 1 hour. How many minutes are in an hour? 60. How many miles are you going to travel? 60. Come on, guys. I'm the dumb one, remember? Using that formula, you may travel 60 miles in 1 hour if you can maintain 60 miles an hour. I can do it considerably better than that. When I was in Cincinnati back in July, I had to laugh because I came into church that Sunday and Bud walked in the office. He said, "I know you left Cincinnati at 5 o'clock in the morning, didn't you?" I said, "I did." I said, "I made it home in 5 hours and 45 minutes of a 6.5 hour trip." That rental car was unhappy with me. And then you come to Hagerstown, where it takes you 5 hours and 75 minutes to go 11 miles from one end of the town to the other. That, brothers and sisters, is dark is the journey. Let's try another math. 90 miles. Now, I've given you the answer. Anybody want to holler out? If you had to travel 90 miles, how long would it take? How long?
An hour and a half.
An hour and a half. Well, you're all wrong because you didn't form it in the phrase of a question. An hour and a half. 90 miles is nothing. Really, you get in your car, you fire it up, you turn on the bluegrass, you put earplugs in so you don't have to listen to the kids and the wife, and you take off. Now let's think about 90 miles not being able to get there from here. Or 90 miles walking. Or 90 miles pregnant on a colt, a small donkey. The Bible is so well written that it makes sure to put the points in that we need to consider and asks us to consider them, and yet we don't. We all want to get to the good stuff, right? What's the other half of that? Everybody knows what's coming. The baby, born in the manger, right? That's the most important thing. We don't think about that journey. We think about that. And yet, they had to get there. She could have easily bore Jesus Christ in Nazareth. Right? She was already there. She had a home. She had a place to be. But let's stop for a moment and consider that dark journey. The Los Angeles Times in 1995 wrote a pretty amazing piece on the journey, and I've used it because I want you to understand what had to happen for them to get there. First of all, they had to go for a census with a woman that is now 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey, not married. They would run into people and they would talk to them along the way, and automatically they were considered to be married even though they were not. The harsh conditions are not chronicled in the Bible. Why? Because God wants you to pray and understand and think about how you travel today as opposed to then. This meaning would have been very different 100 years ago when automobiles were brand new. This meaning would have been very different 200 years ago when steam was starting to take control and we rode on rails. This understanding or definition would have been different 300 years ago when we traveled by horseback and not really going very far from where we lived. This journey would have begun a week to a week and a half before the birth of Jesus Christ. To go 90 miles. In some cases, Mary had to walk because the colt, the donkey, could not carry her over the very rough and rugged terrain, let alone the fact that they had to travel 90 miles home to Joseph's ancestors, which was not supposed to happen. They were going to go along the flatlands of the Jordan River, and this was some of the most grueling and dangerous ground ever to walk at that time. Most people walking on journeys of it today that go hitchhiking maybe can get 20 miles in a day, and that's an experienced, seasoned hiking traveler with all the proper gear. It's more likely that they would have gone 6 or 7 miles a day. There was no place for them to stop and eat. They had to pack that along the way. There was no restroom facilities, no rest area along the way. They would have to stop and make those provisions. They were in the desert where hardly anything grew. The trip would have taken place during the winter, and everybody thinks of the desert, but they forget that at nighttime, where they had to sleep, the temperature would have been in the 30s. While they slept in a tent or bundled up. And they had to feed and take care of the donkey. They would have worn heavy woolen cloaks. They were constructed to take care of keeping them free from the rain and even possibly snow. So for those people that said it didn't snow that first Christmas, pshaw. And it did rain. It always rains in that area without warning and for a duration. So they would have been in the mud and the slop slogging along, 9 months pregnant. One of the most terrifying dangers in ancient Palestine was the heavily forested valley of the Jordan River. Lions and bears lived in these woods, and travelers had to fight them off. Archaeologists have unearthed remnants of that from that period in time, even as early as today. Bandits and pirates lived along there to rob. They still live there today. And the hardships did not end when they arrived in Bethlehem. Breakfast was dried bread. Lunch would be oil with bread, and herbs and oil would be with bread in the evening. That's all they ate. Now let's think about that for a moment. I'm going to put you all in a moment. You've got a little town. You're an upstanding business owner. And you've got a little inn there. Maybe you're now opening up what will be the Motel 6. But at this time, we'll call it the Motel 1. And they knock on the door and you open them up. And there you find Joseph, who's considerably older than Mary, and you find Mary, who's considerably younger than Joseph, and you take note that Mary is pregnant, and there is no accoutrements that show that they're married. They're not getting in. They were not just allowed in that darkened last part of the journey to feel the hardships of it. They were shunned and turned away. And they were sent to a building where the lowest were kept. Cows and sheep in a building, in a cutout of a rock. Anybody in here ever been, walked near, driven near, walked around, or been in contact with a dairy farm? Put your hands up. Let's see, that's pretty much everybody. Has anybody ever smelled that joyous odor in the spring? Say amen. Amen. Now, my family are sissies. When that odor starts up in the spring, I roll the windows down on the truck, and I'm, boy, that's life to me. My family's over there going, are you nuts? My wife looks at me like, that is what I married. Can you imagine? I know them smells. Can you imagine what the inside of an unclean cave in a rock or an old building, whatever it truly was, smelled like? And they bring themselves in at the end of a dark journey. Alone, afraid, and I guarantee you frightened. We walk that same journey, folks. All too often, we have our own journey. That is, for lack of a better way to put it, is dark. There are a lot of people in this very room right now who are walking that way. Things have surrounded you. Things are covering you. Things are holding you from understanding why. Maybe it's a sickness, an illness, physical or otherwise. Maybe it's the uncertainty about a job or a loved one who you know is walking without salvation. Maybe it's your own self, unsure of what's going on. I know everybody in this room has walked that dark journey. And some of you still are. And I always liked, as a kid, whenever I saw a big house with a bunch of cars outside, or somebody had a brand new tractor, I always said, look at that, man. Look at all the money they've got. And my dad had the greatest statement in the world. Are you coming up here? I bet you thought you were. My dad always had the greatest statement in the world. He always said, boy, when you look at that, you don't know how much trouble they might actually be in. You might look at someone whose life is pretty good. Hey, you know, that person over there, they got a really great job and they make a lot of money and life is pretty good for them. Why in the world can you not love that? Oh, you are going to get in so much trouble. Hunter, go see Grandma. Okay? Go see Grandma. Go on. Go see Grandma. Because you're on a dark journey right now, boy. I love it when God puts props in my sermon. He's all right, Rachel. They'll come back. When you see someone, you don't know what kind of trouble they might actually be experiencing. You might think they got the perfect life. Nice house, nice cars, nice job, nice paycheck. Everything seems right with them. When you take a look at your own world, and you don't know. But the truth of the matter is, they could be, and very well, on their own dark journey. And we Christians fall into that judgment point. Oh, if I could only be like them. Then comes the other side of it. When things get so heavy and so bad on us that we forget. I am sure that by the time they arrived, they felt the weight of the world pushing down on them. In a dark manger. On a plaque marking Abraham Lincoln's birthplace near Hodgenville, Kentucky, is recorded this scrap of conversation. Any news from down the village, Ezra? Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison swore in, and old Spellman tells me that that Bonaparte feller has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor? Nothing. Nothing at all. Except for a new baby born to Tom Lincoln's. Ain't nothing ever happens out here. Some events, whether birthdays in Hodgensville or Bethlehem, or a spiritual rebirth in a person's life, may not create much of an earthly splash, but those of lasting importance will eventually get the notice they deserve. I am telling you right now that dark is the journey that you often have to take. Dark is the journey that Joseph and Mary had to take. But with the birth of our Savior, dark is the journey no more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We know You. We ask that You lift us up in this time, Father. That You help us to understand what is laid out in front of us and the beauty and glory of it there in front. We understand that sometimes we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We understand that we have to go through the darkness. We don't like it. We don't want it. But may Your will be done. And may the promise of our salvation be evermore the candle that lights our way. We thank You, Father, as we look toward the moment that is yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close out, the bench is open. If the prayer you need needs to be left here, leave it. And I pray that you know my Savior, Jesus Christ, this day. May God bless each and every one of you.